In light of the context and in light of the fact that Luther was preaching justification by faith, you have to understand that in 1520, June 1520, Pope Leo warned Luther about excommunication from the church because Luther was preaching that the church does not have authority when it comes to salvation, and that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So Pope Leo said, you're going to be excommunicated. And the issue is, what was Luther's response? Here was his response.
Unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
And that was the beginning of the Reformation. It took one man to stand up to the Catholic Church. And in his writings, he said he may have been too hard on some things, but on the main thing, he would not move. And that took a lot. I want you to think about that. That took a lot of guts for the day, because the Catholic Church had a lot of power over people, and Luther stood up to them. So when I chose this text this morning, it really does have Martin Luther's flavor, what he really believed, and that's why I chose it. First of all, Jude tells us to keep loving God, and he speaks about growth. Luther really wanted people to know that they were loved by God, and that comes out in his theology. But notice what he says, but, which is a contrast to what went before, obviously. You beloved, which is an affectionate term, so Jude is addressing his audience that we're looking at now, and he's using an affectionate term. He also says, building yourselves up. It's a reflexive pronoun, which also refers to personal responsibility. But beyond this, there's also an image here. It's used of a house that is being built. So when you have, he's saying, build yourselves up, he is speaking in figurative, metaphoric language that they would understand that they are erecting a house. I want us to understand this morning that the command for us is still to build yourselves up. It is our responsibility as believers to get into the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to know it, and then to apply it to our lives and to our place of employment, to our social settings, to every place that we live. We are to be building ourselves up in, he says here, notice, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Obviously, the issue here, holy, is Jesus Christ. And here's the issue that Jude was dealing with. You build yourselves up, but it has to be on a solid foundation. And the foundation is our holy faith. The day that you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the day that you said, I need Jesus, the day that you invited Him into your heart, He is speaking about that day. But you, beloved, building yourselves up, growing up in the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation. And he uses the word in there, the realm in which that you build yourselves up is in the faith that you have given to Jesus Christ, the trust that you've given to him. And so the issue here for Jude is that you keep growing in that faith. So the question is, are you growing in the faith? Are you growing in your salvation? That's a big question, and that's one that I cannot answer for you, that your deacon cannot answer for you. You must answer that yourself. How are you doing in the growth area as it relates to the foundation of which your life is built? And by the way, I would remind all of us this morning that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this church. We may have walls and windows and classrooms, but I want to remind us this morning that Jesus Christ is the foundation on which this church is built. This is not our church. This is His church. We are stewards of what God has given us. So sometimes churches are awfully stuck in their ways that, you know, this building belongs to us. No, brothers and sisters, this building and our very lives belong to Jesus Christ. And it's upon that faith that we begin to grow in our relationship with Him. That's so important to grow, so important. So important not to stay in an infant state, but to push forward and to keep learning more about Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, so first one is keep growing in your salvation. Keep building that up. Keep moving beyond John 3:16. But then he says, praying in the Spirit. Prosukamai, praying. And this is where people get so confused. Yeah, I'm going to tell you what the Greek word literally means. Prosukamai. Listen to what this means. It means to speak or make a request to God. That's what prayer is. It's simply talking to God. And yet, so many times in Christian lives, prayer is the last resort when it should be the first step in the situation or circumstance in which we live. I like what Thomas Schreiner said in his commentary. Love for God cannot be sustained without a relationship, and such a relationship is nurtured by prayer. The only way that you could get to possibly know your wife or your husband is through communication with them. The only way that you can possibly know God is through communication with Him. I firmly believe, and the many years that I've been walking with Jesus, and some of you have walked longer with Jesus than I have, and that's wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, the only way that you begin to understand the nature and the essence of God is through prayer. Here's something else. God actually does speak when you go to Him in prayer. He will speak. He will let you know. And if you, and sometimes you have to go back to the old mindset of ask, seek, and knock. Sometimes God's testing us to see if we really want it. But at the end of the day, when the dust settles, I'm going to tell you that if you are not praying, you are possibly not growing in your Christian faith. Prayer is vital. It is the oxygen for our Christian walk. We can't possibly go in this life and live this life apart from prayer. Yes, we're saved by faith. Yes, we're kept by God and His power. But brothers and sisters, to grow in our Christian walk is to understand the value and the necessity of prayer. So I'm going to encourage you, praying in the Holy Spirit. And he adds the Holy Spirit, and there's a good reason he adds the Holy Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit resides in us. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what to pray all the time. Well, you know, the Bible talks about that. It says that the Holy Spirit helps us in times when we do not know what to pray. So what do you do in those periods when you absolutely, Father, I do not know what to pray? Here's what I would recommend. This is what I do in those moments. I say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to pray. You go to Him for me. And then I just sit. And I wait. And there's been situations in my life I absolutely don't know how to pray. And I just sit there and I say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do here. You pray for me. And somehow in the grand scheme of God's design, ultimately, the Holy Spirit makes known to me what he prayed to God on my behalf. And how do I know that? Because I see the effects of it and how my situation and circumstances either change or go a different direction. God, I don't know what to pray here, but Holy Spirit, you know the language of God. You talk to him on my behalf. And by the way, we also have an advocate who sits next to the Father on our behalf as well. So you must have that time of prayer, quiet time with God. He goes on to say, and this is actually the main clause of the first few verses here, keep yourselves in the love of God. The word keep, terio, and it means to stand guard. Now the question is, what does this mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude writes in the first verse of the letter, the short letter, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father. So the real question here is James or is Jude telling us that we must keep ourselves in God's love? That we can some way get out of this? That would be the subjective genitive reading of this text. It would mean that somehow we keep ourselves in the realm in which God loves us. However, I think it's the objective meaning, which means that we love God, that we keep loving God, and that we guard the love that we have for him. Because listen, once you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you never go outside the love of God. You do know that, right? You don't need to keep yourself in the realm of God's love. You are in the realm of God's love. The danger confronting the Christian is, through not praying, through not growing, is to stop loving God the way they did when they trusted in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? That's the real danger facing the church. That's the real danger facing Christians. And that's why Jude says, keep yourselves. This is the main imperative, the main clause. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, in the objective sense, keep loving God. Do not let the love of God leave you. And by the way, I would maintain, even if you have drifted, you have never drifted outside the realm of God's love. God continues to love us all the days of our lives, but our job is to keep growing in the faith, keep praying in the faith, and keep our love alive for God. You remember that day that you trusted in Jesus Christ and how much love you had for him? Usually what happens is we go further away from that event, we begin to drift in our love, particularly if we're not growing. But if we're growing, you show me somebody that is praying, somebody that is studying, somebody that is just in love with God, and I will show you a love that will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Not keep yourself in the love that you need to chase God's love. No, 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 no. I don't think it's subjective. I think it's objective, in which the real danger facing us is that we could stop our love for God. I love this quote. Discipline, and Jude's talking here about disciplines that we're to practice, praying and growing. Discipline will never bring about love for God, but love for God will bring about discipline. In other words, if you are continuing to grow in your faith and you're continuing to pray and you do that out of love for God, that will continue. In other words, you work because God loves you, not to keep God's love. Huge difference. And he says, how long we're to do this, how long we're to keep the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That is how long we are supposed to continue loving God. And do you know there's a day coming? There's a day coming when Jesus Christ will come back. There's a day when Jesus Christ will step out onto the clouds. We will see him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God. And then there's a day when we will be transported, whether by death or whether by rapture or whether by whatever means God uses, we will be in his presence. But our job here is to continue to build ourselves up, continue to build upon the cornerstone, the foundation, continue to pray, keep loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. The only way I know how to do that is to have the desire to want to continue to grow, is to fall deeper and deeper in love with God. There's no other way. You can't force people to do it. You can't coerce people to do it. You either love God or you don't. You either love Jesus Christ or you don't. You either want to grow closer in that relationship or you don't. And I would just say, you need to check yourself. And make sure that you love God with all of your heart. He goes on to say another discipline that we're to do is have mercy on those who doubt. There's actually three groups here, and I'm going to read them real quick. Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Then you have a colon, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Then you have a colon, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. This first one, I believe, are believers in the church. The next two are not. And so that's where my division comes down. Notice what he says. Have mercy on those who doubt. Eleos is the word mercy. That means to show compassion. Diakono is the word doubt, which means to waver. And so you have something like this. I believe that he's talking here about immature believers who waver in their faith. Do you ever get frustrated with baby Christians? Well, you got to remember something, please. Remember that at one time you were a baby. Do you know how many people put up with you? Some of you are laughing. I know you are. And it's easy to go, can't you just get this? Don't you just get this? You are an infant. Grow up. Well, Jude says, and I think probably some of these false teachers in the church here who were teaching a form of Gnosticism had started dinging these believers, these young infant Christians who were like wavering and waffling. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's times in your life, big kids, and mine, where we kind of waver on some stuff, right? And I think we need to show mercy, particularly to those who are young in the faith. And it should remind us that we need to encourage those who are not as mature in the faith and encourage them to continue to grow, to love God, and to pray. I don't know how many times in my life, particularly even before I went into ministry, where people encouraged me in my Christian faith, even though I was still stuck on John 3:16. And there were plenty of Sunday school teachers who put up with me in Sunday school class, asking questions like, now I look back and I go, oh my gosh, I asked that question, I can't believe it. That was like such a rookie comment. But you know what? I had teachers and I had people in class that helped me. That I remember Chaplain Burlingame, who led me to faith in Christ. He goes, well, Michael, that's a good thought. But I'm not sure that's in the scripture. Let me show you. Now, if the chaplain would have looked at me and said, that's stupid. Where could you possibly get that from? What do you think that would have done to my faith? But he nurtured me. He helped me. He helped me understand that that wasn't, it was a good thought, but it wasn't correct. So if there's a young believer in your life, and there's a young Christian who is struggling and wavering in their faith, I'm going to tell you this morning that you need to build them up. That you need to encourage them. Just say, okay, this is what God says, and I'm going to bring you along slowly. And that's exactly what Jude's saying. He's looking around the church and he goes, there are some baby Christians here who are not getting this, so you need to show compassion. And might I remind the church that Jesus Christ showed each one of us compassion and mercy, and that we don't bring anything particular to the plate that would be pleasing to God outside of Jesus Christ. And so you need to show that to others who are young or wavering or struggling. That's good, right? It was for Jude too. By the way, this is a big-headed sermon. It's got a big first point and then little body. Evangelism. So don't think I'm going till the noon hour. Don't worry. Sermon's already half over. Evangelism, verse 23. Now, the second group, I believe, those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, and it's clearly stated, save others by snatching. These are disciplines, by the way. James is layering these. Growing in the faith, keep loving God, praying, showing mercy to others. We all walk the same route. Some of us are just ahead, further ahead. But then he says this, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Sozo is the word save, which means to help people experience divine salvation. Snatching is the word for reaching down and pulling out. And by the way, it has the idea of urgency. Snatch. Urgency, snatch, to pull out. And that means those people that we come in contact with every day that are way out of bounds. They have no idea that God loves them. He says that we're to reach out and snatch them out of the fire. Well, the fire, the image that he uses here is of a fire where the fireman looks and he rushes in and he grabs whoever is in there and pulls them out of the fire. It is metaphoric or figurative language, if you will, for something like this. Be fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. In other words, it is a reference to the pit of hell. Think of it this, when you evangelize, you are trying to snatch them out of the pit of hell. And you do realize that the language of Gehenna is not figurative. I want us to understand this morning that hell is a real place. And it's not a place where the lost are going to party. It's not a place that they can just say it doesn't exist and it doesn't exist. It does exist. God created it. And someday those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ will spend eternity there. Out of the presence of the very God who created them. Who desires a relationship with them, yet they spit in his face, call him names, reject him. Those people, those unfortunate souls are going to spend eternity separated from the presence of the very God who created them. So when we see a building on fire, And when we see a person on fire, our job is to do everything that we possibly can to go in and rescue that soul from the pit. Jude could have said, you just worry about your own. But Jude looked in the congregation and he said, there's people out here that need to be saved from the pit of hell. And let me remind us this morning, just because you attend church doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. Now, I'm as serious as I can possibly be. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I don't care how many churches you attend, how many Sunday school classes you attend, how many Bible studies you attend, you are not going to heaven. This is about trusting in Jesus Christ, laying the foundation, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and in your heart. We've got to get better. We have got to get better at sharing the gospel. There has to be a sense of urgency in our life to share the gospel. All of us, every one of us in this room, myself included, and you know it's true, you at points in your life have not even thought about the people that you talk to on a daily basis that are going to hell. And brothers and sisters, we don't know what tomorrow brings. Jude uses this in a sense of urgency. He wouldn't say, oh yeah, just snatch people from the fire. No, he's saying snatch them from the fire. Our job is to be firemen, to rescue those who are perishing. Then he says here, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I put this on Facebook the other day. This man's looking back at the city. And I posted the question, how should Christians view the world? Well, we should view the world as sinful, yes. But also we should view the world, and I think one person wrote, in the response, that we should see it as Jesus sees it, and that's true too. I like again what Schreiner said in his commentary. They were not to despise them or abhor them, those so defiled by sin, and yet their mercy should be mingled with fear and hatred. Knowing that sin had stained and defiled these people in a remarkable way. Look at what he says to others. And I think these are the ones who were actually promoting Gnosticism outside of Jesus Christ. But these are people that are really bad. That are so sinful. Ridiculously sinful. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by faith. And I think with Schreiner's quote and what Jude is saying, I think he's saying this very simply. And I bet you everybody in this congregation has said it at one time or another in your life. Love the sinner. Hate the sin. But sometimes it becomes evident in our own life that we not only hate the sin, but we hate the sinner. Those two should never mix. It should always be love the sinner, but hate the sin. And by the way, I would add, if you want to just throw this in, not in addition to the Bible, but just by way of picture for you, think about what sin does in the life of the unbeliever. It leads them to the pit of destruction. And maybe that will move you further away from thinking that this person is somehow unworthy of God's love. I'm going to tell you, if for even the vilest offender, how many horrific sins you could possibly think of, no matter just all types of sin. If one person committed all types of sin, I'm going to tell you this, Jesus Christ would have gone to the cross to redeem that person. Hate the sin, yes. Love the sinner, yes. And that's what Jude was saying. To others, show mercy with fear. Fear for what? Fear for their lives. Again, a form of evangelism. Hating the sin so stained by the flesh. And I think this is so vital. Quickly now. Who preserves us, his ability, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you, there's that word, keep you from stumbling. Aptistos. Faltering or failing. Let me tell us something this morning. The Christian life is a rough walk. It's a tough walk, but I'm going to tell you that God is the one that keeps you from stumbling, from falling, from hurting yourself. God is always there with us, keeping us, establishing us, and strengthening us. I love Isaiah. For those of you that may be going through tough times this morning, by the way, the word keep there is phulasso, which means preservation or preserving. Now to him who is able to preserve you from stumbling, keep you from stumbling. I love eagles, and I love the verse in Isaiah that says, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, if you're loving God and you're loving Him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and even when you're not, I would say, God still protects you. You just don't realize it at the particular moment, but God is protecting you. And if you wait on God to help you, you will soar like an eagle. And you really won't be the one flying. God will be the one flying. His provision. Verse 24b. And to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. This is an interesting word here, present. It means to make stand. The word blameless is the word amanos, which means without fault, to make you stand without fault. It's interesting that he puts this on the back of evangelism, or on the heels of evangelism, if you will, that we just talked about in the previous verse. He keeps you from stumbling in this world that is so difficult and treacherous for the believer. And also, while you're in this treacherous walk with God in this world, He is also able to make you stand without fault. I'm reminded of the Revelation. And a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. The word standing is exactly the same word that we're talking about here. So, even when you stand before Him, God is the one who is able to make you do that. That's a wild thought. And then there's another wild thought here, is the three words with great joy. Agaliasis in the Greek. And this is what it means. Now I want you to think about this. He's saying the one who is able to present you blameless before God, before Jesus Christ, he's able to cause you to stand before him. But then he adds this, with great joy. That's on our end. And those words mean this, and I'm reading right from the Greek language. Intense joy and body movement. Now listen to this. The Greek word goes on to say, jumping, leaping, and dancing. I believe we're going to have, when we stand before Jesus Christ, according to this, we are going to be jumping and leaping out of joy.